And we're going to look tonight at 44 and 45. And the title of our message is Joseph Reveals Himself to His Brothers. It's been a long time coming, if you've been following along with us. Joseph's 10 older brothers, they had sold him, their younger brother, to some travelers who were on their way down to Egypt. And you remember then they went home and told their father, Jacob, that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. And they thought that that would be the last time they would have to see or hear of Joseph. Joseph was then sold as a slave to Potiphar, the captain of the Egyptian guard. And Joseph was such an outstanding young man that it wasn't long before Potiphar promoted Joseph to second in charge of his entire household. But Potiphar's wife, you remember, she had eyes for Joseph. And when he wouldn't give in to her advances, she accused him of trying to rape her. And Potiphar had no choice but to throw Joseph into prison. Joseph spent the next 3 years there in prison. And in that 3 years, Joseph interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh's chief butler and Pharaoh's chief baker. And then the Pharaoh himself had two dreams, which Joseph then interpreted. And the Pharaoh of Egypt was so impressed with Joseph that he had him released from prison and made Joseph second in charge next to himself in all of Egypt. And just like Joseph's interpretation of Pharaoh's two dreams, there had been 7 years of plenty in the land in which Joseph stored up grain against the coming famine, and now the 7 years of famine had begun. At the end of chapter 41, it says, "The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouse and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all lands." And so because of the famine, Joseph's father Jacob sent Joseph's 10 older brothers to Egypt, each of them with their own sack of silver, to buy grain and then to bring that back to the land of Canaan. And Benjamin, Joseph's younger brother, stayed home with his father. In chapter 42, it says in verse 6, "Now Joseph was the governor over the land, and it was he that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth." Remember, it had been 20 years since they'd seen each other. Joseph, at that point, he recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. And of course, Joseph, at this point, is remembering his earlier dream in which his brothers bowed down before him. The dream was true. And they had now bowed down to him. He saw the fulfillment. Joseph, wanting to test them, accused them of being spies. He asked them about their father and if they had any brothers, and they told him about their father, Jacob, and about the youngest, about Benjamin. And what Joseph did at that point, continued to accuse them of being spies, but he kept Simeon as insurance, and he sent the others back to Canaan with their sacks full of grain, and he told them if they wanted to see Simeon again, that they needed to bring their younger brother Benjamin back with them, and then he would believe that they were not spies. On the way back, each of them found the silver that they had given for the grain in each of their sacks, and so now they're even more frightened, wondering would they be accused of taking the grain or stealing their money back? When they arrived back in the land of Canaan to their father Jacob, they explained what had happened and how Simeon was now a hostage. And Jacob at that point vowed never to let Benjamin go down into Egypt with them. But when their grain ran out, Jacob told them to go back to Egypt and get some more, but they had refused to go without Benjamin, reminding him that the man back in Egypt said not to come back without their younger brother Benjamin or Simeon would die. In chapter 43 at verse 8 it says, "Then Judah said to Israel," meaning Jacob, his father, "send the lad with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones." In other words, if we don't do this, then we're all dying anyway. "I myself," he said, "will be surety for him, a guarantee, From my hand you shall require it. If I don't bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever." And so Joseph's brothers then took double money in their sacks, the money that they had found in their sacks from their first visit to Egypt, and the money for the additional grain, and their younger brother Benjamin, and they went down to Egypt to now buy grain. And when Joseph saw Benjamin, his younger brother, with them, he invited them to come to his home to eat, and they figured now they're in big trouble. They explained to the ruler of Joseph's household how they, that on their first trip, on the way back, they found their money in each of their sacks, and that they had brought it back along with money to buy more grain. And in chapter 43, verse 23, it says, "But he said, 'Peace be to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father,'" meaning Jacob, "'has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money.' Then he brought Simeon out to them." And so now that it's a great relief to them. Joseph then had the ruler of his household set them in order at around a table by age. And they were amazed, wondering, how in the world could he possibly know that? And then in verse 27 of chapter 43, it says, "Then he asked them about their well-being and said, 'Is your father well, the man of whom you spoke back on the first visit? Is he still alive?' And they answered, 'Your servant, our father, is in good health.'" He's still alive, and they bowed down their heads, and they prostrated themselves. So now they're bowing again. And then he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber, and he wept there. And then he washed his face. He came out and restrained himself and said, "Serve the bread." And that now brings us to chapter 44. Judah, in chapter 44, now fulfills the promise that he had made to his father Jacob about bringing Benjamin back to him. It says in verse 20, "And he commanded the steward of his house," this is Joseph, "saying, 'Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack.'" So just like he had done the first time. "Also, put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest," meaning Benjamin's, "and his grain money." And so he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. And when they had gone out of the city, they were not yet far off. Joseph said to his steward, "Get up, follow the men. And when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid me evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing.'" And so now Joseph is going to further test his brothers to see if they would leave Benjamin there, desert him like they did to him, or desert him in order to spare their own lives. "And so we overtook them," this is the steward, "and he spoke to them these same words. And they said to him, 'Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves.' And he said, 'Now also let it be according to your word. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless.'" In other words, the rest of you are free to go then. "Then each man speedily let down the sack, his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. And so he searched and began with the oldest," meaning Reuben, "and left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack." Now Joseph must have told his steward their ages so they could do this in order. Joseph's brothers had to, at this point, be thinking, something's fishy. Not only did he set them in order at the table back in Egypt, but now it happens again. "Then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city." So they had passed now the initial test. They all could have, if they wanted to, have packed up and gone home without Benjamin, but they didn't. Joseph's wondering, of course, if they had the same animosity towards him that they had had 20 years earlier, or towards Benjamin that they had 20 years earlier towards him, both of them being, of course, the children of Rachel, the favored of Jacob. Now, if they had left Benjamin there in Egypt, they could have gone home, had a larger portion of their father's inheritance. They wouldn't have had to share it with Benjamin. If they were still jealous, greedy, this would have been the perfect opportunity. But something had changed in this last 20 years. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, "What is this deed that you've done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination?" They had, of course, the instance where they were all laid out in or sat around the table in the proper age, thinking there's something special about this guy, of course. But he's revealing a little bit more about himself to them. And then Judas said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants, and here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found." I mean, what could we say? Not only was the cup found with Benjamin, but God has obviously found us out as well. Now, this was not only a confession of Benjamin's guilt, finding the cup in his sack, but of all of their guilt. And no doubt, Judah at this point is thinking back to what they had done to Joseph 20 years earlier. God was exposing them, and that's why this is happening to them. In Numbers 32, we're told, when you sin against the Lord, you can be sure of this, that your sin will find you out. Guilt, you see, hangs on for years, and it had been plaguing these 10 brothers. They could never shake it. And it clung to them like a filthy garment. And the same thing will happen with us. Unless we clear ourselves of our guilt, unless we confess our sin. Well, now they had confessed. Now God had brought them to the place after 20 years where they're saying, okay, there's something about this. God is obviously putting his finger on our hearts. But this was a confession that Joseph had been waiting from his brothers. But he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go in peace to your father." And so he tells them, just like the steward had earlier, "You can go if you want to. You're free." Now they had the option again of going back home, but they chose not to. They pass another test. Are they going to leave Benjamin there? Are they going to do what they did 20 years earlier? And so Joseph's 10 older brothers now had 10 sacks of silver from their first visit and the additional 10 sacks of silver from the second visit, totaling 20 sacks of silver. Even there's something there. Remember how much they sold Joseph into Egypt for? 20 pieces of silver. There's all these things along the way that are saying to them and maybe putting their finger on their hearts to bring them to this place. And that's the same thing it is with us, isn't it? When we've sinned, we haven't come clean with the Lord, we haven't confessed our sin, it plagues us. It hangs on us like a filthy garment. And along the way, there's these things that the Lord allows to happen and all to try and get us and bring us to that place of confession. Well, they'd held on all they could. It had been 20 years now. God, at this point, they know, has found them out. And they're ready to stop running, ready to face what they've done. And that's a good place to be. Repentance is a good thing. It's a time when we can come to God and say, you know what, God? I'm sorry. I did it. Where God allows us to have a change, to change our mind and to quit running from Him and start running towards Him. And that's what's happened here. And then Judah, verse 18, came near to him and said, O my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing. And do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. I understand you're a powerful man. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. He'd already lost, our father's already lost, you know, one of his sons. He doesn't want to lose another one. And then you said to your servants, Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. And we said, My Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face. And so it was when he went up to your servant, my father, that we told, when we went up, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go back and buy us a little food. But we said, We cannot go down if our youngest brother, unless he's with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face unless our younger brother is with us, our youngest brother is with us. They still don't know that this is Joseph. Then your servant, my father, said to us, You know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me. And then I said, Surely he's torn in pieces, and I have not seen him since. It had been 20 years. But if I take this one also from me, if you take this one from me, and calamity befalls him, then you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. I'm going to die sorrowful. Now therefore, when I, that is Judah, come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it'll happen that when he sees the lad is not with us, then he will die, and so your servant will bring down gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. So finally, they're coming to grips with the fact that Jacob has his favorites, the children of Rachel. And they're finally thinking of others and not just themselves. Now they're thinking about their father and they're thinking about the welfare of their youngest brother, Benjamin. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, If I do not bring him back, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please let your servant, Judah speaking about himself, remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see evil, the evil that would come upon my father? And so now Judah is passing his test. He could have gone back home. In fact, he'd been invited to do so twice, but he's unwilling to do so. He's willingly becoming a substitute for Benjamin. And of course, Judah here is a type of Christ. Jesus Christ, the descendant of Judah, became our substitute. He willingly took our place on the cross. He died for our sins, so he's a beautiful type of Christ here. But as this thing is moving on, back in verse 16, we saw their confession after 20 years. Now we're seeing their repentance and the fruit of it, some substance to it, not just a repentance by mouth only. First the guilt, then the confession, now the repentance. And in chapter 45, we're going to see their forgiveness. Joseph, a type of Christ, is going to forgive them. Guilt, confession, repentance, and then forgiveness. And I guess the question we need to ask ourselves is because once we confess and repent, The forgiveness is almost instantaneous. Why do we wait so long? Why do we wallow around in our guilt for so long, knowing that the moment we confess our sins and repent, that like it says in 1 John, He's just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we've all experienced what it is to carry that guilt around and then to confess and repent and have the Lord take it away in a moment and sense the freedom that comes along with that. Now in chapter 45, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. When Joseph sees Judah's offer to substitute himself instead of Benjamin, it's too much for him. In verse 1 of chapter 45, then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from us, so send everybody away." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He's going to reveal himself now. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Evidently, the news of his weeping traveled. Now, this is the third out of five times that Joseph weeps over his brothers. And of course, that's the compassion of the Lord. Back in chapter 42, it says he turned himself away from them and he wept. In chapter 43, his heart yearned for his brother, so Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. Now in chapter 45, verse 2, he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh, they heard it. Verse 14 of this same chapter, he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and he wept. And then in chapter 50, we'll be there in a couple of weeks, Joseph wept when they spoke to him. But Joseph, just like Jesus, our Lord, is a man of compassion. He wept over the pain that was felt by those that loved Lazarus and when he died, and he wept over the coming destruction of Jerusalem. He wept over the distance that would come between him and his Father God once sin was dumped upon him, and he wept in the Garden of Gethsemane. Joseph here is picturing all of that. Then Joseph, verse 3, said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. They weren't sure what to think at this point. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." It's now starting to click. Here is another one of the places in which Joseph is a type of Christ. The first time Jesus came, he came, it says, unto his own, and his own received him not. His brothers, at their first visit, didn't recognize him, and they weren't ready to repent. And so he didn't reveal himself to them. At his second visit, now they're ready to repent. They had confessed their sin. They've repented, and interesting enough, he reveals himself to them. The same is true of Jesus and the nation of Israel. They're not ready to repent. But at his return, we're told in Zechariah 12:10 that he'll pour upon the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace. He's going to give them what they don't deserve, and a supplication. They're going to be broken when they realize that their Messiah came and they put him on the cross. Then they'll look on me whom they pierced. They'll recognize him for who he is. Of course, you and I never recognized who Jesus really was until we confessed our sin and repented. Oh, we knew of him. We knew about him, but we didn't know him till we made that move ourselves. But now, verse 5, "Do not therefore be grieved nor angry with yourselves because you sold me here." Notice, "for God sent me before you to preserve life." They had braced themselves, to be in big trouble. Joseph could see that on their faces, but he says, "Don't worry about it. This is all something that God did." And I think, what an amazing understanding of the entire situation by Joseph. Joseph had been in the middle of this for 20 years. Had spent 3 years in prison, gone through all kinds of suffering and emotional pain, rejection and all. But he's able to see through it to the purposes of God. In chapter 50, one of the most famous quotes out of the whole book of Genesis, Joseph said, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it as it is this day to save many people alive." So God is able to take the difficult situations and circumstances and use them for his good, for his purpose. Now, in Psalm 105, it gives us a little more insight into what was going on here. But it says in verse 16 of Psalm 105, "Moreover, he called for a famine in the land." This is God. "He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. And they hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons." And so it wasn't easy while he was in prison. That's something that we're not told in Genesis. And it says, "Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him." Isn't that an interesting phrase? The word of the Lord tested him. All Joseph had were those two dreams, that someday his brothers were going to bow down before him, and someday not just his brothers, but his father as well, representing the entire nation of Israel. That's all he had. But meanwhile, while he's in difficult circumstances, the word of the Lord, the word of God, was testing him. You know, the same thing's true with us. We have God's word, and we open it up, and we look at it, and we see things, and we understand things, and God is testing us. Are we going to do what we're seeing? Are we going to be doers of the word and not just hearers? Was Joseph going to believe God? Was he going to trust God and the circumstances of his life into God's hand? And of course, he passed. Psalm 112, verse 6 says, "Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be an everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord." I love what Pastor Chuck Smith has said so often, that when we come to a place where we don't understand what God's doing, we don't know, we fall back on what we do know, and we know that God loves us and that God has a plan. And we don't understand it, but we trust him. And sometimes that's all we have, is we know that God so loved the world that he gave his son for us because he loves us. That's all we know, and that's all we trust God. Isaiah the prophet said, "No weapon formed against you will prosper." And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. One of the most wonderful verses to quote to somebody who's in trouble, but one of the most difficult ones to hear ourselves. Look at verse 6. "For these 2 years the famine have been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting." This thing isn't over yet, guys. "And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity, a remnant, for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance." The prophet Isaiah said, "Unless the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been like Gomorrah." God is going to spare this nation by protecting them down there in Egypt. "So now, it was not you who sent me here, but God." What a wonderful understanding. And what a wonderful release of his brothers from their guilt and all. As to say, "I'm not upset about this. I understand what it's all about. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and the lord of all of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hasten and go down to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. In other words, go down to Canaan, get everybody with you, and I'm going to give you the most wonderful portion of land in all of Egypt, the land of Goshen, which was the Nile Delta area, about 900 square miles, approximately twice the size of Los Angeles. Just, I mean, an awesome, awesomely fertile area there. There will I provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. You know, you've already been down here twice. It's only been 2 years. There's five more years coming. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. They're still watching him. And now they're starting to pick up the facial expressions and all. Remember, they probably all had beards, and Joseph is clean shaven. And so you tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hasten and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all of his brothers and wept over them. Even that is important. Not just the ones he deemed to be innocent, but even the ones who, over the two visits, found out were the ringleaders in this thing, selling him. And after that, his brothers talked with him. They've got to be dumbfounded at this point. Not only had this been their little brother the whole time, and not only had his dream come true, they had bowed down to him, but they had carried this guilt around for 20 years, and this quick, Joseph let it go. I carried mine around for 28 years before I came to Christ. And it was that quick. Isn't that wonderful? Now, we're going to have to talk about this, Tom. You know what? I mean, you were up against this thing for 28 years, you know. I'm going to put you on probation. He didn't say that to me. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Every once in a while, I catch myself confessing something that I had confessed, you know, years ago, and the Lord, I sense the Lord going, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't have any record of that. Not that he doesn't know what I'm talking about, but he's chosen not to ever think about it or bring it up again. He's the one, it says in his word, he that repeateth the matter separates friends. Love covers a multitude of sins. Why do we keep bringing it up if God's forgiven us, you see? What a wonderful picture here. They must be dumbfounded. They're thinking that he's going to take revenge because he can. I mean, he's the most, you know, second to Pharaoh in all of Egypt. And they sort of feel like we're still okay because our father's still alive, and he doesn't want to do anything to upset our father. And then when their father dies, they're scared again. And he says, dude, I'm way over that. That's how our God is. That's how his forgiveness is. Now the report, verse 16 of it, was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your beast and depart and go to the land of Canaan. Joseph was so well loved in Egypt, he literally had saved the entire nation by his plan to store grain and all. They all felt indebted to him, including Pharaoh. Bring your father, your household, and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded to do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your fathers and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Can you imagine that? They're gonna be sent back by Pharaoh with this entourage. You wouldn't believe it. All kinds of food and blessing and everything you could imagine. It, rolling out the red carpet for Jacob and the entire family of Israel at the time. There were 70 of them in total to all come back to Egypt or come to Egypt. And then the sons of Israel did so, And Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh. He gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, each man, a change of garments. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And again, not a word. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the goods of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed, and he said to them, "See that you do not become troubled along the way." Again, don't think again about it. It's done. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father, and they told him, saying, "Joseph is still alive, and he's the governor of all the land of Egypt." Can you imagine Jacob, his surprise? Not only is Joseph, your favorite son, alive, but he's the governor of all of Egypt. Can you imagine that? What good news that was? And Jacob's heart, notice, stood still because he did not believe them. This is too good to be true. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Something happened when he realized that his son Joseph was alive. He was alive again. And then notice, you can't mistake it, in verse 28, then Israel said, now wait a minute, they've been calling him Jacob up to this point. There's something in this. Now, Jacob, when he wrestled with God and God changed his name, you remember that? Israel means governed by God. You're no longer what you used to be, a conniver and a wheeler dealer and everything else. And so sometimes when you see Jacob here referred to as Jacob, because he's resorted back to all of that. And he had been in that mode. Bad attitude, take these gifts and maybe we can, appease the Pharaoh and all kinds of stuff. Resorting back to his own efforts and his own energy of his own flesh and all. But now something had happened. Then Israel said, now he's using his new name, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." Now earlier, you remember Jacob talking to his son said, "Everything's against me." You know, it's tempting to say that before we see the end, isn't it? In the middle of the difficult things to go, you know what, this stinks, you know. Now he's singing a different tune. He's seen the end of it. What makes a man's attitude change from "everything's against me" to "it's enough"? News that the favored son is not dead, but alive. Again, another picture here of Jesus. Jacob had committed his life, committed the life of his son Benjamin into God's hands, and he is going to see him again. You know, just like his grandfather Abraham had done with his son Isaac. Look at verse 1 of chapter 46. So Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba, and notice that he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. He's back on track now with God. Offering sacrifices. But Jacob gets this royal invitation to go to Egypt. And their going down to Egypt will then be the basis for another fulfillment of God's plan for Israel. A plan that God had told Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15, it says, "Then he," meaning God, "said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that's not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. Also, the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterwards they shall come out with great possessions." And that's exactly what happens. "Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." God had a plan for those that were in the land. He was giving them space to repent another 400 years, and they didn't, of course. So then he brings the Israelites back into the land. But this is one of the most dramatic and emotion-filled stories in all of the Bible. In fact, maybe in all of literature, so much emotion, so much compassion, so much forgiveness and all. It's just a wonderful way that this thing works out. Now, we mentioned in our previous messages that Joseph and his life are a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we mentioned a lot of the things that are parallels between the life of Joseph and the life of Christ. The fact that both had miraculous births, both were loved by their fathers, both obeyed their fathers, the fact that both of them were servants. Joseph served his father. Jesus said of himself that I haven't come to be served but to serve. Joseph would eventually rule over his brethren. Jesus, of course, is going to rule over the nation of Israel at his return. Joseph was sent by his father to his brethren. So was Jesus. Joseph was hated by his brothers. So was Jesus. Joseph was tempted, yet didn't sin with Potiphar's wife. Jesus, of course, was tempted, yet without sin. Joseph was falsely accused. So was Jesus. He mounted no defense, neither did Jesus. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver, Jesus for 30. You have to account for inflation. Joseph's brothers plotted to kill him. Jesus's brothers, the rulers of Israel, plotted to kill him. Joseph was placed in a pit, left for dead. Jesus was placed in a grave. Both had unusual coats. Remember, Joseph had the coat of many colors, and Jesus had this seamless coat that was so special that they wouldn't divide it, but they drew lots for it. That became the fulfillment of prophecy as well. Joseph was numbered with the transgressors. He was put in prison with the butler and the baker. Jesus, of course, was crucified with two thieves on either side of him. These are all pictures of Jesus. Joseph was innocent. He was in prison for the sins of another. So was Jesus. Joseph's Egyptian name that Pharaoh gave him means Savior of the world. Are you kidding me? Jesus, his name means Jehovah is salvation. Joseph was given a Gentile bride by another. Jesus, of course, is receiving presently a bride, the church, given to him by his father. Joseph became a dispenser of bread to all of those who were perishing. And, of course, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me will never hunger. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. True with Jesus. He knew exactly those to who he came, but they didn't recognize him. Now, I want to come back to Joseph's brother's confession and repentance for just a moment before we close. But as soon as Joseph saw that his brother's hearts had been humbled, and he heard their confession, that's when he revealed himself to them. And so it is with us. As soon as they confessed their guilt and their sin and repented, what Joseph said was, please come near to me. We're told in James chapter 4, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord will lift you up. But the thing that kept them from coming clean with this was their lack of humility, their pride. It's the same thing with us. Sometimes we'll go on for years, you know, without confessing because we're so proud. We think that we've done such a great job of covering it up that nobody could ever find us out. But like King David, and Nathan, who exposed him, the Holy Spirit isn't done with us if we haven't confessed this thing. But I'm surprised at myself from time to time at how proud I am. Does everybody understand? I mean, you know, it's... You would think after 31 years of being a believer that I would be humble to the point where I still don't have the problem, you know? But I'm like a lot of you, I'm humble and proud of it. Pride is the thing that took Satan down. He looked at himself and thought, man, I am something. And it started in here. And I'm convinced that pride is the thing that will take a lot of us down if we don't stop it at some point. Pride keeps a lot of people from coming to Christ. I thought becoming a believer was you're weak. I was anything but weak. I thought. And so it's the thing that keeps a lot of people, it's the thing that caused Satan's fall, it's the thing that keeps a lot of people from coming to Christ. And it's the thing, unfortunately, as believers, that can keep us from receiving the forgiveness that he's so willing to give. But we become so good, almost masters at covering it up and hiding it and whatever. And it's all pride. It's still pride. Because we don't want anybody to know that this is me, you know? And yet we see here that it's the forgiveness is instant. And you see, sometimes I think we care more about what other people think than what the Lord thinks. That's why it takes 20 years sometimes to deal with these things. I wish it wasn't so, but as soon as there was humility there, everything fell into place. The confession came, the repentance came, and then right on the heels of that, forgiveness. Amen? Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, we're just so thankful that you're reminding us of all of these things, Lord. There's just so many wonderful things here. Lord, thank you for reminding us about your forgiveness and how sweet it is, Lord, and how unnecessary, really, it is to carry guilt and sin around for so long, Lord, when you're willing to forgive us, when we do confess our sin and repent. And thank you, Lord, that unlike the angels that fell, you have made for us a plan of salvation. You've redeemed us. And we give you praise and thanks for that, Lord. And Lord, help us to keep short accounts with you. That, Lord, that when we sin, that we don't carry it around even for a day, thinking we have gotten away with it or we've hid it sufficiently from you or anything, Lord. But help us to just to get it off of our back, Lord. Just to fling it aside like a filthy garment, Lord. And to receive your forgiveness and be restored to that fellowship. And that you might say to us, Lord, to us, please come close. Lord, thank you for your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.